on it. Also, along with that, they have, Larry and Joyce have put in a front and back page that lists the committees and their responsibilities. So make sure, look and see if you all are on a committee, and then check the guidelines to see what that committee, what being on that committee involves. Kids for Christ will meet next Sunday at 5 o'clock. It's about a month from now, but we have set our annual consignment sale. It will be Thursday, March 10th through Saturday, March 12th. So get your closets cleaned out, get your things ready. There will be a sign-up sheet for workers come out later. So if you can work, you need to see or check with either Elizabeth or I and make sure that we have your name on. Also, just a reminder, please, if you haven't checked your mailboxes over in the other part of the church, your year-end contributions for tax purposes and things, please make sure you check and pick up those. Please make sure you fill out the RSVP for the Wednesday night meal. It is spaghetti this week, so please be sure and fill out your RSVP and put it in the collection plate or get it to Joyce. Larry wanted me to mention also the blue sheet that is located in your bulletin is Denomination Day. Correct me if I'm wrong, Larry. Is this when the Presbyterian, it was founded in 1810? Is that what you told me? Okay. Okay, so it is informational, so please be sure and read about that. That's all the announcements. The rest of them, please read at your convenience in the bulletin. Are there any announcements that we need to make from the congregation this morning? No announcements? Okay. Please be sure and register your attendance in the pads that already have been passed out. Prayer requests. Do we have any prayer requests this morning?
Catherine Birdsall, choir leader, was on a choir director's convention in California. She's an avid runner. She was out running one morning. She was hit by a car. And I think I got the email on Thursday, she was in a coma. I don't know if there's been any improvement or not. But I have her name at home, but I forgot to bring it.
Okay.
Teacher at Blair.
She's Blair.
Instructor at Blair. Okay. Jim? Good. I know you're taking good care of her, aren't you? She's making you, ain't she? Okay. We're glad to hear that, Jim. Any other prayer request or praise request? If not, please remember the names we have mentioned this morning. Please pray for those that are on our prayer list. Also, please continue to pray for our armed forces, wherever they may be stationed. If you could bow your heads for a moment of silence. Amen. We begin our worship service this morning with our call to worship. It is responsive if you will turn in your bulletins. The Mighty One speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Keep not your silence before us, O God, but let the heavens declare your righteousness, for you alone can judge us. Let us worship God. I'm assuming we're going a cappella today, Sam.
Turn in your hymnals, if you will, please, and stand. Let's sing hymn 515.
And just do the best you can. That's all I can tell you. Raise our voices to the Lord. That's what we're here for anyway. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Let us bow for prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, the joy of knowing that we have a home with You. The joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven. The joy of knowing that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The joy of knowing that You love us. The joy of knowing that You help us through every day, every trial and tribulation. And Lord, we come this morning to express that joy. And we thank You, Lord, that You sent Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that He came into the world and gave His life for us to redeem us. And Lord, we just appreciate it. We just say thank You. And we pray, O Lord, that You will not help us. You will help us not only to enjoy it, but Lord, help us to share it with those around us. Those appointments that You make for us each day. Help us to share it through our words, through our expressions, through our actions. The joy of Jesus living within. In His name we pray, and now we come praying that prayer that He taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
We express our faith in God this morning by the statement of faith, which is the Apostles' Creed. It's page 716 in your hymnal, and it is in unison. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Turn your hymnals, if you will, please, to hymn 88, Fairest Lord Jesus. And let's sing first and last. First and last stanzas.
The blood of Jesus begged Him to forgive my sin, but I still can't forget it, just won't go away. So I wept again, Lord, wash my sin, but this is all He'd say. What's sin? What's sin? Well, that's as far away as the east is from the west. What's sin? was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness. The heaviest thing you'll carry is a load of guilt and shame. You were never meant to bear them, so let them go in Jesus' name. Our God is slow to anger, quick to forgive our sins. So let Him put them under the blood, don't bring them up again. 'Cause He'll just say, what's sin? What's sin? Well, that's as far away as the east is from the west. What's sin? What's sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Oh, Lord, please deliver me from my accusing memory. Nothing makes me weep this way than when I hear you say, what's sin? What's sin? Well, that's as far away as the east is from the west. What's sin? What's sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed.
You go ahead.
Buried in the sea of forgetfulness.
Sin, Jesus came without sin Himself. He took our sin upon Himself. And now God can say to His people through Jesus Christ, who are trusting in Jesus, what sin? It's removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, O God. Hear these words. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian Christians concerning the experience of Jesus taking away the sin of the world, or those who would share their sin or give with Him or give their sin to Him. Well, this is what the Lord Himself has said about His table. And I have passed it on to you before. And just like the Corinthians have heard it before, we've heard it also. But let's hear it again. On the night when Judas betrayed Him, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks to God for it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that He has died for you. Do this until He comes again." We would look to number 324. The invitation to celebrate Jesus, who gave His life for us.
thank you. Bless this cup that we might consume it, remember. How about you?
We express our thanks to God this morning by the giving of our tithes and offerings. Offertory sentence today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is giving, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Would our ushers come forward at this time?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings you have given us. Thank you, Lord, most of all for our Savior Jesus Christ. Please accept this tithe, our offering from our heart, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture this morning will be read by Jeffrey Seaman.
We read today from Acts 11, 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As they began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and he had come from us as he had come from us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." The word of God for the people of God.
How many of you like change? Do any of us like change? Anybody want to admit to that? Well, okay. How many like to change styles of clothing? Or how many of you like the new clothes after you get used to them? How many of you like to change automobiles? You like a new one? Yeah, a new one. And how many of you are pleased that you change from a wood-burning cook stove to either electric or gas. I found a story about Henry Ford. How many are driving Ford automobiles? One, two, three or four? Okay. It is told of Henry. Now, I haven't validated this, but I did find it in print even, that he was making the Model T and was having success with it. But one of his workers, production manager, saw that the Model T was going to soon be outdated. His name was William Knudsen, and he was good. So he tried to convince Henry Ford to change his automobile, to change the style of it. But Henry Ford was rather obstinate, and he didn't want to change. He liked his creation. He had invented it, the process, or designed it, and he liked it. And so he had trouble even thinking about making any change to this car. Knudsen found Henry gone for an extended period of time and made a new version of the Model T. He thought if he built a different car and Mr. Ford saw it, that he would be agreeable to at least think about making some changes in his car. When Mr. Ford had gone on a European vacation and he returned and he went to the garage and he saw what Mr. Knudsen had built. And the report is that when Henry Ford saw it, he put his hands in his pocket and he walked around it a few times, observing it. And I guess the group was watching him. And then he took his hands out of his pocket and walked up to the driver's side door and grabbed that door and jerked it off of the car. Just tore it off the car. Then he climbed up in the car and started kicking and kicked the other door off. And then he got up and started walking. It was a convertible, over the seats. The top was back and he destroyed the top with his shoes. He didn't like what he saw. Well, how would you like to be riding in a Model T Ford if Ford had never changed? You like the comfort of the automobile that you're riding in now, right? It's quite different than that earlier version of the Ford automobile. Well, needless to say, Knudsen left. I don't know whose choice it was, but I'm sure it was partly Ford's. And he went over and went to work for General Motors. They liked him. See, others were already had made some changes, and Ford didn't want to. And he finally did, though. He got the message somewhere along the way. Even though when his own children added some things to cars, he wasn't pleased later on. Change. You've heard a passage of Scripture about change. Wednesday night, we're going to begin a process of discernment. And that is looking, understanding. If you discern something, that means you come to understand it. That's a simple way to say it. And so Wednesday night, we're going to begin a 6-week process to kind of introduce us to discerning God's will. And in particular, we're thinking about God's will for the church in the next, 6 months, year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever we come up with. And if we look at God's will, and it may be a little different than some of the things that we're already doing. And it may be the same. We may determine that we're doing everything that God wants us to do. Let me say, I don't have an agenda of things I want to see put in place. Maybe I should have. I wish sometimes that I did have. Sometimes when I'm asked, well, what's your big plans? What are you planning? I say, huh? No, we're ticking along at a pretty rapid pace, but maybe there's some other things that we need to consider. And so Wednesday night, 6 o'clock supper, if you choose to come to supper. If you do come to supper, we need to let us know, because Tommy don't want to run out of food, right? And we didn't this week, but a few weeks ago, we barely scraped by. But last week, we had plenty, right? He did, outdid himself, but didn't have. So, but at 6:45 this Wednesday night, we want to come here to the sanctuary. And we'd like to have everybody who can to come. So 6:45, let's be in the sanctuary. And Brother Job's going to be here to lead us in a Bible study. And the Bible study will be for the scripture lesson that you've already heard this morning. So I'm going to try for the next 6 weeks, preach on a particular passage Sunday morning, and then we'll study it again on Sunday night. Of course, you've got Monday, Tuesday, and early Wednesday to study it. And then we'll study it Wednesday evening, and then we'll break up in little groups, and we will pray about it, and we will let God give us some visions. Maybe God will motivate us to dream some dreams. That's biblical. Maybe He'll give us a vision. And we'll work and put our visions and dreams together and come up with a few that we can do quickly, and maybe some that we will take a long time to do. But even in the 6 weeks period leading up to Easter, we will really just begin the process. But I think during that time we can come up with some fine ideas. We don't have to come up with them. We can be sensitive to what God would say for us to do, what we need to do. And we hope that we're already doing some things. We hope that the things that we're doing are things of God. Acts chapter 11. You can find the full story of the more details in chapter 10. And kind of a repeat in these first 18 verses of chapter 11. This is an account of God speaking to one of His apostles. And the apostle didn't grasp it early on. We'll notice that as you read the story, and we'll try to point that out. This is the story of God revealing His will to the Apostle Peter. And then, as Peter related it, followed it, and related it, He revealed His will to the whole Christian church. God's will for the church, for this New Testament church, the Christian church. Jesus had died. He had been buried, He rose again, and He had ascended to heaven. Find that in the first chapter of Acts, the last chapters of the Gospels. In the first chapter of Acts, it talks about Him ascending to heaven. And He had gone, having left with the apostles the task of evangelizing the world. They were to tell the good news to the whole world. The good news of Jesus. The good news of salvation through Him. The good news of eternal life through Him. 12 men. He had left the task of covering the world with the gospel to 12 men plus a few more followers, maybe 120 total. 10% of them, 12, were considered apostles. They had a special relationship with Jesus. He had especially trained them. And then on the day of Pentecost, the second chapter of Acts, we find that there were 3,000 added to the church. So that's 3,120. Okay? Give or take, two or three maybe. And then later on, we find that the church had numbered, I think it says they numbered 5,000. So somewhere along the way, there were 2,000 more converted at the preaching of various people. Some of it Peter's preaching and some other people preaching. And maybe some person-to-person relationships, evangelizing. And these 5,000 people were to go to the whole world. But it started with the 12, see. They were to go tell the whole world about Jesus. Go to the ends of the earth. Not just around their neighborhood, but they were to go to the ends of the earth, wherever that was, to preach Jesus. And if these 5,000 did not go, nobody would. There were no other bodies. There were 5,000 Christians. That's it. So they were charged to evangelize the world, to spread the gospel to the world, to all peoples of the world. But all these people were Jews. And they felt comfortable going to people like themselves, other Jews. So their target group, this was Jews. The target group was made up of fellow Jews. And they basically limited their outreach to fellow Jews, more Jews. They were going to their own kind, their friends, their families, their neighbors. We find it difficult sometimes to witness to family or neighbor. But this is, they were kind of limiting themselves then. So they found a target group and they said, we'll go convert all these Jewish people to Christ. But that wasn't enough. Because that didn't cover the whole earth. There were a lot of people who were not descendants of Abraham. A lot of them. They were to go to the descendants of Abraham, but also to the rest of mankind. They were to go to the Greeks. They were to go to the Romans. They were going to all Gentiles, even to Samaritans who were half Jewish and half something else, or a portion Jewish, mixed blood people. They were to go to all people, part Jewish. But they were to go there, but the church was not reaching out to these. The church was limiting itself to their target group, the Jews. So one day, Peter was at the house of a tanner. And there's a little question in my mind, and others mention, why was he at the house of a tanner? A tanner was not to be visited by a good Jew, because he killed animals or used the skin of dead animals, and that was a no-no. According to the Levitical law, Jewish law. But he was at the house of a tanner in Joppa and was waiting for lunch. You know, sometimes lunch is not ready when we're ready for it. Does that ever happen to you? You say, let's get lunch. When are we going to have lunch? Well, it'll be ready in 30 minutes. Well, I'm ready to eat right then. And I go to the cabinet to see if I can have a cookie or two or some chips or something like that. And that's what's happened to me. That's why I'm like I am, you know. Okay. My size, that is. But while Peter was waiting for lunch, he didn't have a comfort to go to because he was a guest in this house. And if you're a guest in somebody else's house, you go and you wait, right? So how did he spend his time? He was hungry. Well, it was a good thing to go up on the roof to pray. A flat roof. He went up on the roof to pray. And when he was up on the roof praying, he might have been hungry enough to go into a trance too. He doesn't say that though. But while he was praying, he fell into a trance and he had this vision or dream. And you want to find this, go back to the 10th chapter of Acts and read it. And in his dream, a sheet came down from heaven. And it was filled with all kinds of unclean animals, forbidden food, according to the Jewish law. And Peter was told to kill and eat any of the animals, in this sheet. And he said, I will not do it. I will not do it. I have never eaten anything unclean. I've been a strict Jew, a dietary law-following Jew all of my life. Lord, I've never eaten a snake. That's unclean. What are you talking about? But the voice told him that anything that God had made clean was clean, and it was okay to eat it. And that's how I used to read the Old Testament about not eating certain animals, and we knew that we had eaten those animals, and I would live in mortal fear for 2 or 3 days. We ate the wrong kind of animals. We're going straight to hell. Did you ever read those things? But then I found Acts chapter 10 and 11. And all things that God made are clean. So it's okay to eat the catfish that I liked a whole lot. And some more things too. Pig meat. I liked pig meat. And it's okay to eat it because God had made it clean. Whew. Thank you, Lord. I wasn't hellbound because about eating the bad stuff. Okay. The same vision came to him. Did you notice? It came 3 times. He was a slow learner, wasn't he? Bang, bang, bang. Now, to suggest some changes in the church, and I don't know what they are, but to suggest some changes in the church, it may take 3 licks. You know, bang, bang, bang. Peter was trying to understand this vision, though, and then so 3 men who had been sent by Cornelius, who was a Gentile, came and invited Peter to Caesarea to the house of Cornelius. They said, Cornelius sent these 3 emissaries, 3 agents, one of them was his bodyguard, I think. They came to Joppa and found Peter and invited him to come to Caesarea to the house of Cornelius. And Peter went. And while there, he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus to a large group of Gentiles who were gathered at the house of Cornelius. And we don't know how many, but it says a large group. And as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon these people, and they believed. And they were baptized. Now, what was unusual about this, let me make that point very clear. Cornelius was a good man. He was a religious man. But he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And the friends that he had gathered in were Gentiles, not Jews. And here Peter was, a great Jew, who had become a Christian, but thought he was only to go to the house of Israel or Jacob. Only to Jews. Only to circumcised people, huh? Someone said there were 6 people with him that went from Joppa to Caesarea. And somebody suggested all along that trip those 6 people were sharpening their knives to get ready to circumcise all those Gentile men. He preached to Gentiles. And the Gentiles began to speak in tongues and do other things that they had experienced on the day of Pentecost. No longer, from that day on, or from that time up on the rooftop, no longer did Peter see non-Jewish people as inferior. No one in the whole world would he see as inferior if they had been made by God. So Peter had a change of heart. It took him 3 trips, 3 visions, 3 times to see the vision and 3 times to hear the voice before it happened. But he got the message finally. Well, finally Peter left Caesarea and went back to Jerusalem. And he was called on the carpet, so to speak. The officials of the Christian church back in Jerusalem called him in and said, Peter, what is this you have done? You have baptized some Gentiles, some non-circumcised people. You've even gone into their houses and eaten with them. What do you mean? So Peter explained to this group what had happened. And the 6 people with him gave their support, gave the Same testimony. So there were seven people giving testimony of why Peter had done this. And when Peter had finished with his story, all the objections of the people back in Jerusalem, the church fathers, so to speak, all the objections that they had presented had been answered, and the leaders in Jerusalem began praising God and said, and here is their quote, I think it's from the Living Bible, "God has given to the Gentiles the privilege of turning to Him and receiving eternal life." Or God wants to save Gentiles too. God's kingdom is big enough for Gentiles as well as Jews. And they all agreed. That was quite a change, folks. That was quite a change. Looking at this situation, we see a number of things worth noting, if you will. Peter didn't easily grasp the message that God had for him. Peter didn't easily grasp this message that he was to go preach to the Gentiles. He had to have some help in understanding this vision, this sheet, and all the animals in it. His understanding, or we're using the word discerning, his discerning of what God wanted him to do, it was difficult to understand, and it came to him in bits and pieces, or in stages. He didn't get it all at once. It came a little bit here, he'd understand a little bit, and then he'd go a little step further, he'd understand a little bit more. Number one, we've said this, I think it's important though, Peter had to see the vision three times. He had to see the vision three times before it finally got through to him, or began to get through to him. And then when he would do one thing, the next step would be revealed to him. First, there was the vision. And three revelations of that vision. Then those visitors came knocking on the door of Simon the Tanner's house. See, Simon Peter was at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. And these visitors from Caesarea came knocking on the door. And they said, "Our master has sent us to find you. Our master has sent us to find you." He was praying and he was told of... He was given a vision about you, Peter. "We want you to come to Caesarea and preach to us Gentiles." And then he went to the house of Cornelius and that great experience there. So step one, the vision. Step two, the visitors came. The emissaries from the house of Cornelius. Step three, he went to the house and there was a crowd gathered and he preached to them. And as he preached to them, they believed. They were forgiven their sin. They received eternal life. Even with a vision coming to him, though, Peter did not understand. Chapter 10, verse 11 says that he was perplexed. If we saw a vision, we said, "Oh, if we could see a vision, that would be so nice." Well, it might not. It might scare us, or we might be just as confused. He was perplexed, one version calls it, when he saw the vision. I would have been too. If I was up on a roof praying, I was hungry, and the sheet came down, and a bunch of snakes in it, and other animals, birds that we're not supposed to eat. And then he asked a question. What did the vision mean? He wondered what he was supposed to do. And then he asked the visitors, these three men that Cornelius had sent, "What is it you want?" So he had to have some help in understanding it. It was difficult. And he got to Cornelius' house in chapter 10, verse 29, and he said to Cornelius, "Cornelius, tell me what you want." See, he had seen the vision, but he still didn't know all the ramifications of it. "Tell me what you want." Chapter 10, verse 34 and following, we see that Peter preached Jesus. 38 through 43. And as he preached Jesus, alive, the Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, crucified, dead, and buried, and risen again. As he preached Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on the people that he preached to, and there were conversions, and there was salvation experiences, and there were people receiving eternal life. And then there were some baptisms. A new thing was happening. A new thing took place. The Gentiles were invited to be a part of the Christian church. If this hadn't happened, Christianity would have been just another sect, S-E-C-T, of Judaism. God spoke, and the church listened. And that's what we are entering into in our discernment. God speak. Help us to listen. When we began to seek diligently to know God's will for His church, located at 2501 York Road, Nolensville, Tennessee. And when we began to seek diligently God's will for you and God's will for me as we are a part of this church, God may show us some things that we have never even dreamed of. He may show us some things that we never thought we would be asked to participate in. He may show us some things that we really don't want to do, but that He wants done. You know, we may come out of this kicking and screaming. That's what Peter did. No, Lord, I won't eat from those animals in that sheet. And God said, told him again. Showed him the vision again. And showed him the vision again. So likewise, we can expect to not want to do a lot of things. There may be many situations where we say, we've never done it like that before. And there may be some situations that we say, we wish we didn't have to do it. But if God calls us to, don't we need to at least consider it? There may be some things that we discover that God says, you don't need to do that anymore. Just recently, a member of another church was asking me about what I thought about celebrating birthdays in the church. And they had the process of having a little offering container on the altar. And during the service, anybody had a birthday the week before, they get to come forward and put a few pennies in. And I did this in the church I grew up in. We had a little church house made into a bank with a little slot in the top. And you'd come forward and put your little pennies in there. Well, this church that my friend was going to, they had stopped doing that. And he said, what do you think about it when they quit celebrating birthdays in the church? And I said, not my church. I don't have much to say about it. I don't go there. I'm not the pastor. But tell me more. And he explained the situation to me, and I said, nothing wrong with it, but we're really in church to celebrate Jesus, not birthdays. But we acknowledge birthdays, and that's good. And so, evidently somebody had understood in that church that they need to not do that anymore. And he was quite disturbed about it, but not real disturbed. In another church, some were concerned over the kind of bread that they use for communion. And I've heard that argument a number of times. We used to use soda crackers, even saltine, when I was growing up. Did anybody grow up with a soda cracker communion bread? Yeah, some of us did. But then we got these little wafers. Now, somewhere along the way, people started using this big loaf of bread and they'd break it and tear a piece off. But even some would take that piece of bread and dip it in the wine, and that was partaking. And I haven't gotten to that point of doing that yet. That's one of the things that I'm having trouble with. Maybe I need to make a change. I don't see the need to right now. But if I go to a service where they're serving communion that way, I do participate and believe that that can be a meaningful, a Christian way to it. That God would not be unhappy with me. Because it says in one verse about those who sopped with Jesus, said those who sopped with Him, we're sopping with that bread in the communion cup, a large cup. So anyhow, there are some recent things that I've heard about, some changes in churches. And actually, those are small things, but they cause big problems in the church. So I don't know where we're going. Wherever you who come on Wednesday night and share your ideas and share your thoughts
and are open to the Spirit of God and be revealed to you. Let's sing together. I think it's 333. Is that right?
Sam says we don't know it, but I grew up with this song.
What is it? 333? Can we sing one verse? It is really a commitment to do what God wants us to do. Wants us to do. Be what He wants us to be. 333. Let's stand together. Your teachings, through your wisdom.